We're still in the Psalms. It's still summer. We will make it out of the Psalms, but actually have about 140 more we could do, but we won't do all of those. But I want to read a portion from a book by Max Lucado, a book entitled Fearless. He writes, "Fear, it seems, has taken a 100-year lease on the building next door and set up shop. Oversized and rude, unwilling to share the heart with happiness, happiness complies. Do you ever see the two together? Can one be happy and afraid at the same time? Clear thinking and afraid, confident and afraid, merciful and afraid? No. Fear is the big bully in the high school hallway. Fear is brash, loud, unproductive. For all the noise fear makes and the room it takes, fear does very little good. Fear never wrote a symphony or a poem, never negotiated a peace treaty or cured a disease. Fear never pulled a family out of poverty or a country out of bigotry. Fear never saved a marriage or a business. Courage did that. Faith did that. People who refused to consult or cower to their timidities did that. But fear itself? Fear herds us into a prison of unlocked doors. Wouldn't it be great to walk out? Imagine your life, wholly untouched by angst. What if faith, not fear, was your default reaction to threats? If you could hover a fear magnet over your heart and extract every last shaving of dread, insecurity, or doubt, what would remain? Envision a day, just one day, absent the dread of failure, rejection, or calamity. Can you imagine a life with no fear? This is the possibility when Jesus asks, "Why are you afraid?" Christ followers contract malaria, they bury children, they battle addictions, and as a result, face fears. It's not the absence of storms that set us apart. It's whom we discover in the storm, an unstirred Christ. We're a society, in many ways, perhaps we would say, consumed with security. Security alarms on our houses, on our churches, our cars, security cameras everywhere, and for good reason. But there is no security system as reliable as the Lord Himself. I invite you to turn this morning to Psalm 27. This psalm is David's personal journal of his personal security system. David will show us how we can live so that fear surrenders itself to faith. David had many good reasons to fear. He was often fleeing for his life, whether it was from Saul, from Absalom, from the Philistines, earlier in his life, the threat of Goliath that touched him, dangerous animals while tending his father's sheep. While there's surely a healthy fear that is necessary to keep us safe from real dangers, there's all too often an unhealthy, even sinful fear that will suck the life from one's spirit and vitality. Humanly speaking, this world provides ample reasons to fear. We don't always call it fear. We may call it worry. We may call it concern. We may call it dread. Surely front and center today is the coronavirus, or fear of what may happen if Trump wins in November, or fear of what may happen if Biden wins in November, fear of the future of our church through these transitions, fear of our children missing out on learning and sports and so many of their routine positive experiences, fear of having enough money to last through one's retirement, fear living in a particular marriage, or fear that a spouse may leave, fear that things in your life will never, ever change. David penned this psalm, Psalm 27, and he took dead aim at fear and how fear surrenders to faith. So let's look at some things about that in this psalm. Fear surrenders to faith when we recognize that the only source, the only real foundation that is worthy of our trust is the Lord Himself. Look at verses 1 through 3 and verse 5. David declares, "The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet even then I will be confident." In verse 5, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." If we really believe what the Bible says about God, if we really, truly believe what the Bible says about the God of the universe, the God that we serve, the God to whom we belong, then there is nothing in this world that should cause us to be alarmed or to be fearful. David declares, "It is the Lord, it is Yahweh, it is Jehovah." Again, remember, that is the name that speaks of his holiness. It speaks of the one who enters into a covenant with his people. It is the name that speaks of his covenant-making and covenant-keeping promises. It is the name that speaks of his love with respect to that covenant relationship, that loyal love. I could not help but think of the psalmist's declaration similarly in Psalm 121, a song of ascents. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth." So our personal helper, capital H, the one who comes alongside of you, in fact, the one who resides in you is Jehovah, is Yahweh, the creator of all that is. The one who walks with you is the one who spoke into existence the heavens, the galaxies, the stars, the planets, as well as the earth and everything in it. This one is your and my personal helper. That last song we sang, praise unto the Lord, and the planets and the moon and the sun declaring that praise. I think of the psalmist's words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky displays his handiwork." David says the Lord is three things to him in these verses. He is his light, he is salvation, and he is stronghold or refuge. That is, the Lord provides wisdom. The Lord provides direction. The Lord provides deliverance, both spiritually and physically. And he provides protection. He is our refuge, a very present help, our refuge in time of trouble. The idea here is a shelter when adversity comes up quickly. In a time of adversity, he's there protecting us, sheltering us. He himself is our refuge. When we truly believe what God says about himself, when we personalize and embrace his promises, then there really is nothing that should shake our foundation. For David, it was his enemies advancing against him, an army besieging him, war breaking out against him, all seeking to absolutely destroy him, and yet he is able to declare, "Yet in this, even then, will I be confident." This is where it gets real practical, right off the bat. What have you established as your personal security system? Those default things that you put your trust in. Again, is it the amount of money that you have that gives you the security that you desire? Is it found in your relationships and the quality of those relationships? Is it in your church? Is it your own strength and ingenuity and resilience? Or maybe you don't really have one and your life is filled with worry and anxiety and fear and dread over many things. There are certainly plenty of enemies in our life if we stop and think about it, whether it be the threat of economic collapse, the threat of terrorist acts, nuclear warheads being launched, no job security, disease, cancer that strikes, the coronavirus, how will my children turn out? Will my spouse continue to love me for a lifetime? And the list of our fears can go on and on, and in your mind, you have those things. Those things that perhaps keep you awake at night, those things that settle in your mind and nag at you and rob you of the peace that God desires for you to have. True security, true safety in this world can only be found by looking up, looking away from ourselves to the one who loves you with an unfailing love, looking up to the one who is greater than anything that this world has to throw at you. Just as the psalmist declared, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills," we must look away from ourselves. In times of uncertainty and those things that will creep into our lives and bring fear, to look away from ourselves and to look unto Him. You'll never have security or peace because you have control or understanding. But you can be secure even though you're weak, even though you're imperfect, even though you're short-sighted, as we all are. You are secure for one reason and one reason alone. You belong to the sovereign God of the universe. And this sovereign God of the universe has adopted you into His family. And of course, I'm speaking to those who know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, and you've entered into that relationship with the living God. The Maker of heaven and earth is your Heavenly Father, is your Abba, is your Daddy, as it were. Fear surrenders to faith when we acknowledge, when we truly acknowledge and embrace that our life is hidden with Christ in the faithful hands of our sovereign God. That's where it begins. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Secondly, fear surrenders to faith when we settle what the most important thing in our life really is. Look at verse 4. One thing have I asked for of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Verse 8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. This is a conscious decision. It must be made by each and every one of us. David determined that there really was one driving focus of his life, and that was to seek the Lord. Certainly implicit in that is to please the Lord. It is to worship Him. Remember when Goliath was challenging the people of Israel, and his brothers cowered in fear, and David came on the scene and was incredulous that no one was standing up to this blasphemous giant. What was David's concern? If you look at that story, his concern was for the glory of God. His concern was for the reputation of God. Not that God needs our defense in that, but that's why David could not stand by and listen to this pagan giant hurl insults at the living God and His people. Fear begins to melt away when we gain a sense of eternal perspective. That's why a person whose life physically is being drained from his or her life because of cancer, it's with an eternal perspective that fear does not overtake that individual. In fact, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus became one of us, became a man. He conquered death that we may no longer fear death. We don't have to fear even death with an eternal perspective. When we choose to see past the adversity to the one who is worthy of our trust, worthy of our worship, worthy of our obedience, so that nothing would diminish his love for the Lord or turn his heart away from the Lord or cause his heart to become cold. David says, this is what I seek. This is what I desire. It is you, Lord. Above even the safety of my own life, because my life is in your hands, Lord. What David is saying here is, no matter what happens to me, no matter which of my enemies seem to have the upper hand, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can rob me of my satisfaction, of my joy, of my peace, and my pleasure in you, Lord. Absolutely nothing. It is the issue of worship. And David had settled in his heart and mind what this issue of one thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing I seek after, that I may dwell with you, Lord. And I don't believe that's simply waiting until we're with him in heaven. That's an ever-present walk of fellowship and indwelling and walking with him and dwelling and knowing that fellowship and relationship. What is your one thing? Paul's one thing perhaps is found in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. David's one thing, or Paul's one thing. What is it that you look to? You've heard me ask this question numerous times. What is it that you look to for your satisfaction, for your fulfillment, for your joy, for your peace? A good way to answer that is, how do you fill in the blank? Life will only really have meaning for me. I will only have worth. I will only experience true joy if I have what? That gives to us a great idea of what it is that we're putting our lock, stock, and barrel in. I love the way one writer put it. You see, in every situation and relationship of your everyday life, there is a one thing war being fought on the turf of your heart. And you and I are only safe when the Lord really is that one thing. We're really only safe when the Lord is that one thing that commands our hearts and controls our actions. Yet there are many things that compete with him to be the one thing. That is the one thing that your heart craves. David longed to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Certainly David knew what it was to meditate on the law of the Lord, Psalm 1, and to find pleasure in that. Fear surrenders to faith when we choose to find our joy in the Lord. Look at verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Once we realize that there's nothing that can happen to me outside the care, the love, the power, the faithfulness of my Heavenly Father, then I can choose to see past whatever my current situation is. And sometimes it's very bleak. Sometimes it is very dark. But we can see past that. We can choose to see past that and choose joy in the midst of adversity. I think about Paul when he was in the Philippian jail. A very dire, very bleak circumstance. And yet, what was he doing? Paul and Silas were singing in the darkness. And look how God used that to impact the Philippian jailer and his household. I think of the prophet Habakkuk. Again, when the stalls were empty and the crops were dry, and he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my Savior. Fear surrenders to faith when we learn to cast our cares upon him and we truly rest in him. Look at verses 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, will take me in. We learn how to cast our cares upon him and truly rest in him. And in that, fear surrenders to faith. David calls on the Lord's mercy because he knows there's no good reason for God to listen to his cries for help. And that's why we cry for God's mercy. Think about it for a moment. Anywhere, anytime, in any situation, you have the privilege to call out to the Creator of the universe, and you have the promise that he hears you and that he will respond to you and to your needs. We pray meaningfully, not because our hope is found in who we are, but we pray with confidence and meaningfully because we know our hope is in the character and qualifications of the one to whom we are praying. He answers because of who he is. The point of what David is writing here is, no matter if everyone on earth turns on me, no one has my back, not even those closest to me, I can always count on one thing: God will never turn me away. He will never say, not now, as many of us with children have done over the years. The Lord will always receive me. Many of you know my affinity to the writings of Paul Tripp. And he wrote this poem entitled, Two Words You Never Want to Hear. Comes from verse 9 in this psalm. O God, cast me not off. Turn not your servant away in anger. It is such a comfort to me, such a source of hope and strength and daily joy. It gives me reason to get up in the morning and to press on, even when I am discouraged and weak and lonely and afraid. It gives me reason to face with courage the struggles within and the difficulties without. It reminds me that I can stand before you as I am, completely unafraid, and ask of you what I have asked before and will ask again: your forgiveness and your help. What gives me courage? What offers me this hope? It is this one thing. I know for certain that there are two words that I'll never, ever hear. I know that you will never look me in the eye and say to me, go away. You will not send me from your presence. You will not drive me from your grace. You will not separate me from your glory. You will not eliminate me from your promises. You will never, ever, ever send me away. Because your anger was borne by another. Because my separation was carried by him. Because he was sent away. I never will be. So, in weakness, failure, foolishness, and sin, I stand before you once more with courage, with hope, with comfort, with joy. Because I know that in all the dark things that may be whispered to me in this dark and fallen world, there are two words that I will never, ever hear. And so with gratitude and joy, I get up to face the day. But as I do it without fear. Fear surrenders to faith when we, in humility, submit ourselves to God's way for his glory and our good. Fear surrenders to faith when we, in humility, submit ourselves to God's way for his glory and our good. Look at verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Not that we understand it, Not that we don't continue to pray for deliverance, but we say, Lord, through this, I want to know you better. Through this, I want to love you more deeply. I want to serve you. I want to shine for you more brightly. I can't help but think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were thrown into that furnace. Remember their remarkable words. Lord, you can save us, and I'm paraphrasing, but even if you choose not to, we will continue to worship you. We don't put demands on God. We pray. We pour out our hearts to him. Psalm 62:8, I believe it is. Pour out your hearts to God because he is our refuge. It's about your way, Lord, not mine. We too often turn to our own way. Those detours that are what get us into trouble when we walk outside the boundaries of God's established will as it's revealed in Scripture. The flesh wants what it wants, when it wants it, and whatever way it can get it. Writer of Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it comes with a horrible price. So why do we wander off God's path so quickly? One reason is we get impatient. And we convince ourselves there's a better way, and God just must not be aware of what that better way is. And so we strike out on our own and what we believe is a better way. We wander off God's path at times because we're disloyal. We have a divided heart. And we are still about getting what I want so that I can have what others have, so that I can finally be happy, finally be comfortable. Begins with letting wrong thoughts take root in our hearts, and they lead to bad habits and can lead to a cold heart that is hard towards the Lord. We come to the end of this psalm, and David brings us full circle from fear to faith. And verses 13 and 14 summarize the bottom line for us. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What a declaration of his confidence and his trust in the Lord, not just for this life, but for the life thereafter. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And I think here in summary, there's a threefold challenge, reminder, admonition. Number one, trust in God's goodness. Trust in God's goodness. That's what he says in verse 13. I'll look upon the goodness of the Lord. Do you truly believe that God is a good God? That he will only and do and allow what he can bring about for your good. Doesn't mean there's no adversity, of course not. Doesn't mean there's not deep, deep, dark valleys. But do you really believe that God is good? Wherever his path leads you, do you believe that he's a good God, a good, good Father? Remember who you are. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 33, who is a people like you, saved by the Lord, you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will take great delight in you, Zephaniah writes. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. We need to make that decision to trust in God's goodness, that no matter what it is, the valley and the darkness that you may be walking in, the fears that may be capturing your heart, that God is a good God, an altogether good God. And has only good plans for you as individuals and as a church here. Secondly, we need to wait for God's deliverance. He mentions this two times. It's an invitation to enter into the peace that the Lord offers, a peace that Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. As Paul would write, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's this peace that the psalmist invites us to partake of. Having the assurance of verse 13 that God is a good God enables you to wait confidently, obediently, joyfully, and even gratefully. And that third admonition is to draw strength from God's resources. Be strong and take heart. We can't be strong in our own strength. We're weak, we're frail, we're fragile. But we can be strong in the resources that belong to God and that are given to us. As we wait, God gives us what we need. What he knows that we need. Not always what we want, but he knows what we need day by day. As Peter would write, he has given to you and to me everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. I thought of Psalm 62 in verses 11 and 12. You, O God, are strong, and you, O God, are loving. He's strong enough to handle whatever comes through his sovereign hands into your life, whether it's welcomed or unwelcomed. And he's loving. He's loving enough to be trusted to bring you through and to hold your hand step by step. Would you indulge me to read one more poem by Paul Tripp? It's called Goodness. He draws this from verse 13. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I have one place of confidence, one place of rest and peace and hope. I have one place of surety, where courage can be found and strength waits for the taking. I have one place of wisdom where foolishness wanes and truth grants freedom. Alone I am not confident, no pride in strength or knowledge or character. I know who I am. The duplicity of my heart, the weakness of resolve, the covert disloyalty that makes me susceptible to temptation's hook. I have one place of confidence. It isn't a theology. It isn't a book, a set of principles, a well-researched observation, a worldview. No, my confidence is in you. You are my hope because you are good. I rest in the goodness of your sovereignty, in the goodness of your power, in the goodness of your faithfulness, in the goodness of your wisdom, in the goodness of your patience, in the goodness of your mercy, in the goodness of your holiness, in the goodness of your grace. I have learned and I am learning that the physical delights of the created world were not designed to be the source and hope of my confidence. No. All of those things, in their temporary elegance, were meant to be signposts that point me to the eternal, never failing, always available, never changing, always holy, grace-infused goodness that can only be found in you. I have learned and I am learning that confident living always rests its foundation on you. I am confident because of this solitary thing that you are, and you are good. Some of you know my story. I had a great childhood. But there were things that I was afraid of. I think I was a pretty well-adjusted kid. I may not be a well-adjusted adult, but I think I was a pretty well-adjusted kid. For no reason whatsoever, I feared that my parents would get a divorce. Please understand, there was no reason for that. It was unfounded fear. They loved each other dearly. I think I remember one time at the kitchen table that they had like an argument. I'm sure they argued just where I couldn't hear it. But I feared for that. I feared. If I was home alone as a babysitter, and if my parents were out and they were late in coming back, I feared that something dreadful had happened to them. I was afraid of that. I remember being in the kitchen, looking out the back window, looking at the alley, waiting for the car lights to come down the alley that Mom and Dad were home. You know, I told this story before. I was afraid of being kidnapped. My dad would say, Billy, who would want you? I remember often going from the one end of the hallway late at night in the dark, walking down the hallway quietly and knocking on my parents' door. And they wouldn't answer, and I'd park myself right outside their door, and I'd lay right at their door, hoping against all hope that the door would open and they'd let me come in and get in bed with them. Sometimes they did, and many times they didn't. They sent me on back to my room. I'm not afraid of the dark anymore. I'm not afraid of those things. But doggone it, I still have things that grip my heart. I still have those fears. I still have fears, and I think you do too, if we're honest. And God says, fear not, for I'm with you. And we knock on God's door and we pour out our hearts to God. And as I've read in these poems, we never ever will hear the words, "Go away." In our fears, God invites us to come to Him, not to be too informal, to be irreverent, but to crawl up on His lap, to be held in His arms. That whatever that fear is that you're experiencing today, that in His arms, with a confidence in who He is and in His character and goodness, that those fears would drift away, that those fears would begin to melt away, and that our fears would surrender to faith and a confidence in God, who He is and what His good plans are for us. I close with the final couple of paragraphs from Max Lucado in his book, Fearless. He writes, "Fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. We begin to wonder if love lives in heaven. Fear unleashes a swarm of doubts, anger-stirring doubts, and it turns us into control freaks. Do something about the storm." And he's speaking about Jesus when the storm came and Jesus was sound asleep in the boat. That's where he's drawing his analogies from. Fix it, or else. Fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. And fear feels dreadful. It sucks the life out of the soul, curls us into an embryonic state, drains us dry of contentment. We become abandoned barns, rickety and tilting from the winds, a place where humanity used to eat, used to thrive and find warmth, no longer. When fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. When safety becomes our God, we worship the risk-free life. Can the safety lover do anything great? Can the risk-averse accomplish noble deeds for God, for others? No! The fear-filled life cannot love deeply because love is risky. It cannot give to the poor. Benevolence has no guarantee of return. The fear-filled cannot dream wildly. What if their dreams sputter and fall from the sky? The worship of safety emasculates greatness. No wonder Jesus wages such a war against fear. Hysteria is not from God. As Paul would write to Timothy, God has not given you, God has not given me a spirit of fear. Fear will always knock on your door. Just don't invite it in for dinner. And for heaven's sake, don't offer it a bed for the night. Fear may fill your world, but it does not have to fill your heart. You can fear less tomorrow than you do today. Father, how grateful we are that You are the one who is worthy of our trust. That God, when we look upon Your face, when we trust in Your goodness, that God, fear surrenders to faith. Fear melts away in Your arms, O God. God, You know the fears in my heart this morning. I turn them over to You. And I rest in Your goodness. You know the fears in each one of the folks in this sanctuary. And if we say there's none in our life, we're probably a liar. Oh, we may call it something different. But God, again, I pray, may we draw near unto You. And in Your arms, in entrusting who You are and Your goodness and Your faithfulness and Your love, God, may those fears melt away. For You, O God, did not give to us a spirit of fear, but of love and of courage and a sound mind. Accomplish Your will in each one of us today and make us more like Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.